Our sermon text this morning is Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, that can be found on page 1029 of the Pew Bible. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let's pray together. Father, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And with our whole heart, we now seek you. We delight in your word as much as in all riches. Speak now, Lord. Speak to us and help us to listen. It's for your glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been examining Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we continue to do so this Lord's Day. Here, in these two chapters, we're looking at these seven letters, which come from Jesus and are written to seven different local churches. In these letters, we see Jesus commending the churches on the things they are doing well, the things which are pleasing to him, and he calls out the sinful things which they need to repent of, lest they should fall under some type of judgment. All of these letters then end with a glorious promise of what those who remain faithful to Christ can expect and will receive. These letters, as we've said a few times now, are not ultimately just for these seven churches, but for Christ's whole church. And that means us here today, the First Baptist Church of Perryville. Brothers and sisters, we're learning here from these letters about what we ought to be and what we ought to pursue and what we need to repent of in order that we might be a church faithful and pleasing to Christ. And that's what we want, right? We want to be faithful and pleasing to Him. Well, this Lord's Day morning, we come to the letter to the church in Pergamum. This church, like Ephesus and Thyatira and Philadelphia, is commended for some good things which were taking place. There were some good things going on. However, like the church at Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea, Pergamum was also rebuked for some specific sins which were festering in their midst. And here's what we're going to see this morning with the church at Pergamum. Though they had been faithful during persecution, they had let some false teaching and worldliness come in through the back door, and things are not okay. Jesus has something to say about this. So, let's go through the letter now And let's make five observations, okay? Five observations in this letter. Number one, we'll see the Christ. Number two, the praise. Number three, the problem. Number four, the prescription. And number five, the promise. Those five observations, let's look at them now, moving through the text. So number one, let's see the Christ. You've probably noticed, and we've pointed it out, in each one of these letters, Jesus Christ starts out by describing himself using imagery from Revelation 1, 9 through 20. Well, how does he describe himself to the church in Pergamum? Look there, verse 12. The words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Now let's ask two questions here. Two questions. What does that mean? And why does Christ describe himself this way to this church? What does that mean? Him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Down in verse 16, Christ says that this sword is in his mouth. So obviously, we're not to take this literally. Christ doesn't literally have a sword in his mouth, but we still have to ask, okay, what is Christ meaning to communicate with this imagery? I think we get a little bit of help from Hebrews 4:13 and Revelation 19. In Hebrews 4:13, we read that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. And then in Revelation 19, we read that Christ, who's also called the Word of God, when he comes back, he will have a sharp two-edged sword with which to strike down the nations. We should also note that in Scripture, the sword is a picture of the judicial authority given to leaders, given to the nations by God. So when we put all this together, I think here's what Christ is reminding this church. He's the ultimate judge, the one who judges all things, whether in this life, certainly on the last day, the one who judges all things by the Word of God. Okay, but why? Why does Christ say that to this church? I think there's three reasons. First, to remind them of the place the Word of God should have in the church, in their lives. That the Word of God says about itself that it is very weighty and very powerful. The Word of God brings about life. The Word of God sanctifies the people of God. Furthermore, the Word of God gives to the people of God everything we need for life and godliness. Moreover, the Word of God is the standard by which Christ's church is to live by. Furthermore, the Word of God is a sharp sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this Word of God is what Christ the judge judges according to. For the Word of God is absolutely authoritative and binding. So therefore, the church in Pergamum is reminded here of the supreme place that the Word of God should have in their lives. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, it's what they must look to and live by. And certainly, this would be a timely message for a church which was struggling with false teachers and worldliness. And beloved, let me say here, the same is true for us. Our church, First Baptist Church of Perryville, our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to preach His Word, embrace His Word, live by His Word. And of course, right? For what else can do? What the Word of God can do. What else has the authority like the sword that comes from Christ's mouth? Indeed, if we embrace anything else, anything apart from God's Word, we will quickly be heading down a path to destruction. So this church, us, we must not depart from His Word. It's It's not culture that we look to. It's not ultimately traditions that run the show. It's not pragmatism that directs us. It's the word of God, the sword that comes from Christ's mouth. There's a second reason, though, I think Jesus says this to the church in Pergamum. Secondly, I think he says this to comfort them. As we'll see in a moment, this church was being persecuted by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was unjustly and wrongfully wielding the sword against Christians. However, Christ reminds these believers of something that they and all his people must never forget. It is he who ultimately possesses the sword of justice. And all his enemies, including all those who persecute his people, will be judged by him according to his word, the word of God. And then there's a third reason I think Jesus describes himself this way to the church in Pergamum. Number three, to warn the seducers and the seduced. So what we'll also see later in this letter is that there were false teachers in this local church who were teaching wickedness. And through their teaching, they were seducing some of the people into this wickedness. Jesus' words here, as the judge who judges according to the word of God, is no doubt it's a warning to the false teachers and those who had been led astray, that they were in serious danger. Danger of falling under the judgment of Christ, of the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, we remember here all of Christ's enemies and everyone who doesn't belong to him will fall under his judgment. Sometimes in this life, certainly on the last day. Jesus Christ is the judge, the ultimate judge who sits in authority over everyone and everything. He possesses all power to judge all things and all people by his word. So, we've considered now, number one, the Christ. We've seen him described as the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Now let's move on to another observation in this letter. Number two, let's look at the praise that's given to Pergamum. There were some good things going on in this church, which Jesus notices and commends. You see it there in verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Let's take a closer look at first their context, and then we'll look at the commendation, the context of Pergamum. Jesus says something rather startling in verse 13. I don't know if you caught that. He says to them, you dwell where Satan's throne is. You dwell where Satan dwells. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? So the city of Pergamum was located about 60 miles north of Smyrna, and it was situated up very high on a hill, roughly 1,000 feet above sea level. Pergamum had a number of impressive libraries, including one which was said to have held some 200,000 volumes, which is incredible. Keep in mind, the printing press isn't out yet. That's an incredible amount of volumes. Interestingly enough, the city was known for its fine animal skin parchment. That word parchment actually comes from the name Pergamum. Now, like Smyrna, paganism, false gods, and false worship abounded in Pergamum. Indeed, Pergamum is said to have been a religious center. In the city, there were several temples dedicated to false gods. Scholars tell us that there was an altar dedicated to Zeus that was hundreds of feet above the city, so that it was in no way missed. Moreover, they also worshipped Asclepius, the goddess of healing. Her symbol was a serpent, and so there was a number of serpent statues, even live snakes, around the city. By the way, the symbol of Asclepius, that serpent, it's still used today as part of the emblem for EMS. Also going on in Pergamum was Caesar worship. But it was even more extreme here than what was going on in Smyrna. Pergamum was the capital when it came to worship of the Roman emperor. And in the city, there were temples dedicated to Roma, the goddess of Rome, and to the emperors Trajan and Severus. So here's the full picture of Pergamum. Pergamum was filled with false gods, false worship, false gospels, and rampant immorality flowing from the rampant paganism in the city. With all this in mind, I think that's why Jesus says Satan's throne was here. Jesus is saying Satan is especially at work in Pergamum. False gods, wickedness abounding, Christians being persecuted. We're getting ready to see that. These are the signs that Satan is especially at work. Now, beloved, let me point out something again. Have you noticed that in several of these letters to the churches, Jesus references Satan and what Satan is up to? I know I mentioned this last week, but again, I just want to remind us that Satan is a real enemy warring against God and God's people, and he is crafty, and he is deadly. I don't want us to think too highly of him. Truly, Satan is nowhere close to God. He's nowhere on the same level as our God. And Christ is the victor, and Satan will lose in the end. That's all true, but as long as we are in this world, I don't want us to think too lightly of him either. Christ calls us to know what the devil is up to. He calls us to know what his tactics are. So we're watchful and sober, and so we put on the whole armor of God, ready to defend against him. If we don't do that, we're sitting ducks. Lord, help us to do so. So this little church is in the city where Satan dwells. That's their context, but now let's look at the commendation, the praise. Verse 13 again. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. So despite all the false worship going on around them, despite the emperor worship, despite the rampant wickedness all around them, the church in Pergamum held fast to the name of Christ. That is, they did not deny or abandon Christ, but remained faithful to him. And even when things were heating up, when things were getting bad, even when they were facing persecution, they still didn't deny the Christian faith. In fact, we read in the text, when Antipas was killed as a martyr, we don't know who this Antipas was, maybe the pastor. Even then, they didn't deny Christ or the Christian faith. So in this city, with all these gods and immorality, and where the Roman emperor is declared to be Lord, remember how costly it would be for Christians to say, Christ is Lord alone, and we will live for him. This claim cost them with the Roman Empire. Indeed, it cost Antipas his life. But they held fast to the name of Christ. They didn't deny the faith, and Christ commends them for it. Brothers and sisters, the church in Pergamum's faithfulness is an example to us. That this is what we're called to. Remember, we saw this last week in the letter to the church in Smyrna. We're called to remain faithful to Christ no matter what, even unto death. We should examine ourselves here again, beloved. The truth is, we aren't facing yet what the church in Smyrna or Pergamum had faced. Yet could it be that we still lack the courageous faithfulness that they're commended for? How come we don't share the gospel with that friend or neighbor or coworker? How often do we not speak up at work? How often do we say no or yes to the tough question? How often is it that we see it could cost us, and so we go zero dark 30 with our Christianity? Brothers and sisters, let us not be ashamed of Christ or give in to the fear of man. No, let us hear the word of Christ this morning. We're to be faithful to Him no matter what. Now I'm not saying we shouldn't use wisdom and discretion in this dark world. No, of course we should. But what we are clearly called to in these letters is to be faithful to Christ no matter what the cost might be. Beloved, we're to profess Christ, proclaim Christ, point to Christ, and live for Christ no matter what. No matter what. Let us then hold fast to His name, church, for He is our Lord and no one else. In Him is true life. In Him we are truly rich. And to all who believe in Him and hold fast to Him, He gives eternal life with all the blessings thereof. So let us hold fast to His name. So, we've seen two things so far in the letter. We've seen the Christ, the judge, who judges according to His word, the word of God. But then we've seen the praise that He gives to the church in Pergamum. Now let's move on to a third observation. Number three, the problem. The problem in the church at Pergamum. There was a problem here. An enemy had slipped in through the back door. While all hands were on deck fighting the battle to remain faithful, even in the face of persecution, the hull of the ship had sprung a leak. And what should never be inside has made its way inside. I commend you on your faithfulness, Jesus says, but you've got some problems. Sobering words. We see them in verses 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So these false teachers called the Nicolaitans had snuck into the church and were teaching false things, wicked things. And it was causing the people to stumble into sinful worldliness. Jesus compares what the Nicolaitans are doing to what Balaam did to Israel. That name Balaam may or may not ring a bell to you. You can read about him in Numbers 22 to 25 and Numbers 31. Long story short, Balaam was a wicked seer who was also a sellout. The Moabite king Balak, who was pretty worried about Israel, hired Balaam to curse Israel. But Balaam couldn't do it. For God overtook the situation, and every time Balaam opened his mouth, God was blessing Israel. Well, eventually Balaam, unable to curse Israel, counsels Balak to do something very deadly. He tells Balak to trick Israel into uniting with Moab. And so Israelite men began to marry Moabite women. And eventually Israel started committing idolatry and immorality. They started looking just like Moab. By the way, Israel had a severe price to pay for their sin. God would send a plague that killed some 24,000 Israelites. Sin is costly. Jesus says that just like Balaam, these Nicolaitans, through their false teaching, were causing some people in the church to stumble into the same sins of the world around them, namely idolatry and sexual immorality. What did this look like exactly? It's hard to say because we don't have many details about the Nicolaitans. Perhaps these guys were antinomians, and so they were teaching people something like, hey, you're saved now. And so you don't really need to worry too much about God's law. You live however you want. Or maybe the Nicolaitans were teaching that this church could have Jesus and the other gods. You can have Jesus and be like everyone else in the city too. Hey, and at the end of the day, it doesn't have to be an either or. Maybe that will even eliminate some of the persecution you're facing, Christians. Whatever the nature of this false teaching was, what ended up happening was there were some from the church in Pergamum who were listening and holding to the falsehoods the Nicolaitans were teaching, and they began to attend and participate in the pagan, idolatrous feasts of the city. And by the way, all kinds of immorality happened at those feasts. Moreover, they began to practice in the same sexual immorality that marked the city. And so now there were some in this church who looked just like the sinful world around them. Worldliness had crept into the church. Jesus knows about it. He is not pleased with it. And as we'll see in a moment, this church must repent, lest they pay a heavy price for their sin. Verse 16. Beloved, as we consider the problem at the church in Pergamum, allow me to just give you three truths we learn here. Number one, the church must not compromise with the world. The church must not compromise with the world. We see the issue pretty clearly here, don't we? There were some in this church who had compromised. They compromise with the world. And so you have a church now which is beginning to look less like a church and more worldly. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that the church is supposed to be, as one preacher put it, like a ship at sea. The ship is supposed to be in the water, but water is not supposed to be in the ship. Likewise, the church is in the world, yes, no one's denying that, but the world is not supposed to be in the church. Listen, Scripture is clear. We shouldn't look like the world, for the church is not of the world. And here's what makes this situation so deadly. It's not like the Nicolaitans were outright denying Christ or teaching anyone to do the same. They were simply teaching, you could have Christ and fool around with the world. And there were some who found this to be plausible, and thus they gave in. Church, I must ask here, could it be that you, have embraced something similar? No, you'd never deny Christ outright. Of course not. You claim fidelity and loyalty to Christ. And after all, you show up to church on most Sundays. But you're also dabbling around in the world, the things of the world, the gods of the world, the sin of the world. Are you compromising somewhere? I'm a Christian, you claim. But if we were to peel back the curtain of your life, what would we find? Have you been flirting with some gods of this world? You're here this morning, but were you dining with the world last night? You claim Christ, but are you also watching what the world watches? Are you indulging in the same entertainment of the world? Are you laughing at what the world laughs at? Are you treating money like the world treats money? Are you treating sex or marriage like the world does? Are you treating sports like the world does? And you know what we'll do? We'll justify ourselves in our own hearts so often by saying, well, listen, Christ has most of my loyalty.
It's only in this one area, really, that I've budged a little. He's got most of it. It's just this one area, really. Is that really that big of a deal? Yes, it is a big deal. Beloved, this text reminds us we must not compromise with the world. Listen, when you try and hold fast to Christ and the things of the world, you actually implicitly deny Christ as your Lord and King. There is no both and with Christ. It's always either or with Christ. Christ is our master or he's not. We either will be loyal to him or we'll give ourselves to the world. No man can serve two masters. We can't do both, Jesus says. There's no room for compromise, not even in the slightest. Christ is to have all of our loyalty, all of our fidelity, our whole lives, every area is to be submitted to his lordship, period. Listen, my brother or sister in here who's fooling around with the world, listen to these sobering words from 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. For if you do, you'll be sorry you did in the end. No, let us love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Christ is to have all our love and loyalty. First Baptist Church of Perryville, we must not compromise with the world. We should not look nor live like the world. We are not to live for Christ and dabble around in the world. And we should not allow worldliness to grow and spread amongst us. Christ is our Lord. That's the end of the story. There's a second truth I think we learn here as we examine the problem in Pergamum. Number two, the church must take doctrine very seriously. Part of the issue here at the church in Pergamum is that the Nicolaitans were teaching falsehood, and the church apparently wasn't doing anything about it. They were allowing the teaching to persist. The church in Ephesus, we saw, hated the works of the Nicolaitans. But the church in Pergamum was housing the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a big problem with this. What are we seeing? We're seeing, church, we must hold fast to sound doctrine and expunge false doctrine. Do you see that? Doctrine matters. It matters greatly. I read from one female author that, quote, Christianity isn't about doctrine, it's about life, end quote. Here's the problem with that. Number one, the second she wrote that, she was laying forth a doctrine. And number two, Jesus says it's about doctrine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. What we listen to and what we believe and how we live according to that, it matters, church. It matters. It's either right or it's wrong. And make no mistake, good doctrine will lead to right living. Bad doctrine will lead to wrong living. It's as simple as that. You know, this is why the elders here care about who teaches and what they teach, and what books are passed out and read, because doctrine matters. And we want only sound doctrine to be propagated amongst us, for if we were to let some type of false teaching spread, catastrophe is looming. You might ask, where does one find sound doctrine? And the answer is the Word of God. Jesus says in John 17:17, your word is truth. And so again, beloved, I say that this church, our church, must continually look to God's word and live according to God's word. That's it. Friend, this is why we should be here every Lord's Day when we gather. So that we can hear the preached word of God. We need to grow in sound doctrine. This is why we should read and meditate on the scriptures continually to grow in sound doctrine. And this is why it would probably be a really good idea to get familiar with our church's statement of faith, the BFNM 2000, or one of the historical confessions of faith, like the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, so you can grow in sound doctrine. As we grow in and hold fast to sound doctrine, not only will our church be walking down the right path, but we'll be able to spot and combat false teachers and false teaching should they ever pop up and threaten us. The church that does not know sound doctrine and is not holding fast to sound doctrine will be carried away like dead grass. There's a third truth we learn here as we examine the problem in Pergamum. This one's brief. Number three, the church must not tolerate and sometimes must cast out sin. This follows from what we've already said now, but one of the questions that arises here, you might have been even asking this, especially as we see Jesus' rebuke to the church, why didn't they put an end to the false teaching? Why didn't the church cast out the Nicolaitans? I think they should have. I think that's included in the rebuke here. The church in Pergamum should have called the Nicolaitans to cease and repent that false teaching instead of tolerating them. And if the Nicolaitans refused to repent, they should have been cast out from the church. And the same goes for those who were embracing the teaching of the Nicolaitans and becoming worldly. The church in Pergamum should have called them to repentance. And if they were to refuse to repent, they were eventually to be cast out. Now, I won't say much more here, for we'll speak on this in more detail next week. But for now, I just want us to note in this text that the church, Christ's church, should not tolerate sin. And sometimes, in order to be faithful to Christ, wickedness, whether it be false teaching or worldly living, must be cast out. So we've seen number one, the Christ, number two, the praise, number three, the problem. Now let's very quickly move on to our fourth observation in this letter. Number four, we see the prescription. The prescription. There's no need to be long here, for it's pretty straightforward. What is the church in Pergamum to do now that Jesus has called out their problem? We see it in verse 16. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, do you know what repentance is? Repentance is turning and going the other way. It's turning from your sin and obeying Christ instead. That's what Christ calls the church in Pergamum to do. Repent. The false teachers should repent of their false teaching and turn to Christ. Those who were fooling around with idolatry and sexual immorality were to repent and obey Jesus. The church was to repent of tolerating such false teaching and worldliness. Repent. And what would happen if they didn't? If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, I don't think this refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Rather, I think Jesus is saying that he's going to show up in some unique providence and judge this church. Though what exactly that looks like, we're not told. But this we know for sure. It can't be good. It can't be good. The church in Pergamum's in a dangerous place. If they don't repent, they will be judged by the ultimate judge himself. Now I wonder if there aren't some in here this morning who need to hear this word. Repent. Repent. Are you holding fast to some false teaching that goes against Christ and His word? Repent. Are you dabbling around with some sin? You got your hands in the world's bag? Repent. Turn from it. Repent. Hear the word of Christ to you. And it's actually a merciful word, isn't it? Christ says, repent and come back to me and live. Because here's the thing, friends. All those who depart from the truth, all those who go the way of the world, I cannot say how or if they'll be judged in this life, but there is certainly a day of judgment coming. And the consequences are unfathomable. Repent. Listen, if you find yourself in sin this morning, hear the word of Christ. Repent. Repent. And here's the good news. His arms are wide open in love and mercy for all who will turn and go back to him. Praise God. Now this moves us to our final observation, and it will be a very quick one. Number 5, the promise. The promise. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll give to him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And what does Christ mean by the one who conquers? We've mentioned it now. He's talking about those who do not depart from his doctrine and who do not continue to pursue worldliness and who remain faithful to him. So you ask, well, is Christ talking about earning salvation, like earning eternal life? No, not at all. Those who conquer are all those who genuinely belong to Christ, all his people. And one of the ways that Christ keeps his people is by giving them warnings and promises. So when Christ says, to the one who conquers, I will give, all his people with alert ears respond with, yes, Lord, I will hold fast to your word. And I will not deny the faith, and I will continue to reject worldliness. And where I've fallen, I hear your voice, and I will repent and turn back to you. That's the response that his people have to his word. It's our response, brothers and sisters. Look what he promises to those who conquer. Hidden manna, a white stone.
Joyfully, satisfyingly, gloriously live with him forever in the new heaven, in the new earth. That's what's coming for all of his people. That's why we hold fast to sound doctrine. That's why we don't indulge in the stuff of this world. That's why we don't deny it. We've got something infinitely greater to look forward to. Now there might be an unbeliever in me this morning saying, hey, you guys are really looking forward to that? You're really looking forward to eternal life with Jesus Christ? And friend, I would say to you, that's what he says. That's what he promises. must tell you, unbeliever, you aren't in Christ. You're actually still part of the world. Remember what 1 John said about the world? The world's passing away. Friend, you're heading for a collision course with Christ, the judge. And you will have to pay for all your sins against God. But there's good news. This Jesus Christ offers you salvation. If you will repent of your sin and turn to this Christ in faith, you'll be forgiven of all your sins, reconciled to God, united to Christ, and thus a true recipient of everlasting life. Friend, you're not going to find satisfaction in the world. You won't find anything there. And this world doesn't last. You could get your hands on everything that this world has to offer, and it won't last. You'll leave it all behind when you die. But what are you looking for here in this world? Listen to me. You're made by God and for God. Trust in Jesus and find true life. Trust in Him and be reconciled and adopted into God's family. That's what you're made for. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and live. You don't got to go down with a sinking ship. You don't got to go down with this world. You can live if you will trust Jesus. If you will take His hand, He offers salvation to you and me, even this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, we must conclude. We've heard the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to us this morning. They're clear words. And now, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking in your word to us. We've heard what Christ's call to us is. Would you now empower us to be obedient to that call? Empower us now, Lord, we pray. We're asking by your Spirit, working through your word and your people who are united with your Son. Would you empower us now to kill and reject worldliness? And to give all our loyalty to Christ. And to be faithful to Him and His doctrine, His truth, His gospel. Do that, Lord, for your glory and our joy. And our eyes are fixed on our Lord Christ. We know will keep us. He's working in us. And we look forward to that day.